God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would be with us in a special way as we listen to your word proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit would be with us in a powerful way, that you would take away our cares and our distractions, and that the Spirit would freely work within us. Be gracious. Give us your Spirit. You've given it to us in our regeneration, and so we're asking for a full measure of that Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned it last week. The Bible speaks about Jesus as a lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb of God, who was slain from before the foundation of the world. As Son of God and Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, he exhibits both a lion-like boldness, but a lamb-like gentleness and humility. And put together, we have a Savior who protects and defends and preserves his flock from ravenous wolves that would prowl about and would seek to destroy the flock, but who also feeds his flock. And like it says in Isaiah 40:11, he's like that shepherd, that gentle shepherd who's strong and fierce and bold, but who's also tender. He gathers the lambs with his arms. He carries them in his bosom. He gently leads those who are young. This is our Savior. And the Apostle Paul modeled this type of gentle boldness of Jesus. It was the hallmark of the ministry of the gospel. And last Sunday we talked about, in our study of the first part of 1 Thessalonians 2:1-12, we focused on the bold side of Paul's ministry. That above all, Paul was marked by desiring to please God and not men. He was no man pleaser. He was not a flatterer. He wasn't driven to flatter people and twist words in order to get what he wanted. He wasn't like the notorious and nefarious traveling philosophers and teachers that were so prevalent in Greece of that day, who would seek glory and honor through their teaching and who used their charisma and perceived wisdom as a cloak to hide their greed. No, Paul was driven to please God and to see that others would be zealous to please God and to help them and nurture them along that road. And it resulted in a boldness and a gentleness, a boldness particularly that enabled him to be undaunted in conflict, affliction, persecution, and we saw that this impacted us. This impacts us, pastors and elders and deacons, yes, but all Christians who serve as representatives of Jesus to our culture. It means we can be emboldened in a culture that is hostile to live for Christ, to speak for Christ, and in our churches and families, we can learn to avoid the temptation of flattering others by allowing sin to go unchecked, and instead learning how to boldly but gently speak the truth in love and insist that people do the right thing. This is where it hits home for us. That's bold gospel ministry, according to Paul. This Sunday, in part two, I want us to focus on the gentle part of gospel ministry. Boldness and gentleness are not contradictory. They're complementary. They go together. Gentleness and boldness join sweetly in Christ. We sang about it. God's justice and God's mercy, they kiss at the cross of Christ. And Paul modeled this gentle boldness. He became, in a sense, both father and mother to the Thessalonian church. And again, as we serve us in the church, as we serve both believers and those in the church with the gospel of God, this gentleness of Jesus, modeled by Paul, is going to be mediated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might serve people, yes, boldly, but gently, seeking to understand their needs, seeking to come alongside them, seeking to build relationships, so that sometimes we need to build that relationship in order to get that hearing for the gospel, that person might even know a little bit about the Lord. And so with that in mind, this morning I want us to see how Jesus cares for his church until he comes again in power and glory. He entrusts the gospel to elders and ministers who provide gentle pastoral care for God's people, but also to the church at large, to all believers who in some way and in some capacity and in some aspect of your life represent Jesus Christ to others. And our focus is going to be on verses 7 through 12 that will provide a portrait of gospel ministry. You can find those points listed in your bulletin. I won't speak them now. But before we do that, first of all, let's do a quick dive. Let's get some context from last week that I didn't touch much on last week. It was just kind of a glancing blow. But the purpose will be to understand that what Paul's providing here really is a defense of his apostleship. Paul is contrasting what some were saying about him, and he's saying, look, you were there. You guys know how I was among you. I'm not trying to make a name for myself, and I'm not trying to take your money. And so against that backdrop, there were those who were insinuating and trying to divide the Thessalonians from Paul. And this happened not just in Thessalonica. It happened, you'll find this throughout Paul's writings, this desire to defend his apostleship. Not because he was prideful and wanted to wield power, but because he knew he'd been called and commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ with the way of life and the good news of the gospel. And so this is Paul's apologia, or his defense. That's sort of the Greekified way to say it, his apology. He wasn't saying, I'm sorry. That's what apology means in modern English, but his apologia, his classic defense of his apostleship and the sincerity of his love for them. And this is why he writes back in verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And in verses 6 to 7, he says, we didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is the witness, nor did we seek glory from men. Because no true minister or messenger of the gospel, whether you're formally ordained or whether you're working in the world, no one comes really, if you're sincere, when you go to serve other people with the gospel, you don't come to take. You don't come to manipulate. You don't come to get something for yourself, to get status for you in their eyes. But you come to give. You come to give them the good thing that you've gotten by grace. Jesus didn't become a man in order to steal or manipulate, but he came to give his life a ransom for many, that whoever believes on him would be saved. And so Paul looks to Jesus for his example. Jesus certainly didn't come to flatter us. He didn't flatter the religious leaders. He didn't tell them, wow, how nice you look today. You're looking pretty good. That was a fancy speech. No, he didn't flatter them, but he boldly called them to repentance. But then what did he do? He humbly lays down his life for their sins, or for the sins of all who would believe in him, all who would hear the call to repentance. And so Paul is telling them, I came to you, Thessalonians, boldly. I came as someone sent by God and accountable to God. If I was interested in flattering people, I would have done it. Why? If I was interested in flattering people, why would I be thrown into jail everywhere I go? All for the sake of giving you good news about Jesus. Paul was bold for Christ and toward them, but he was also gentle. And so this is where we pick up in verses 7 through 12, this portrait of gentle, tender gospel ministry by the bold Apostle Paul. And again, as we look at this portrait, keep in mind that it does serve as the great model for pastors and elders and church leaders, but really for everyone who in some way is called to minister the gospel to other people. So first of all, what does this portrait look like? This sketch of gentle gospel ministry, he gives this beautiful illustration of the tenderness and the love of a nursing mother. This love and tenderness of the nursing mother for her own children. Unless you've seen a mother nurse a child or even been a mother who's nursed children, it's really hard to capture the tenderness and the intimacy between that mother and that little baby. And it's remarkable that these little things that come out weighing 6 or 7 pounds, after a couple of weeks and a couple of months of good mother's milk, they turn into these chubby, fat babies, healthy, bouncing babies. It's a marvelous, beautiful picture. And the principle that we start to see here is that genuinely gentle gospel ministry is always motivated by love for the person being served. Paul reminds them how he really was among them. He cherished them. Verse 7, they became beloved or dear to him. See, that nursing mother suckles that child with joy, giving him or her all that physical nourishment that they need from the milk that God produces within their body. And it's no wonder then that Paul says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. The mother of the baby literally imparts her life. That which is coursing through her body, she imparts her life to that baby. And so Paul, as a minister of the gospel, gave himself, entered into relationships, made himself vulnerable. Well, Paul never says he was perfect. He'll talk about his behavior later as being upright. But he's not saying he's sinlessly perfect. And each of us in some way represent the gospel to others, whether it's parents to children, whether it's brothers and sisters to brothers and sisters, whether it's you to your neighbors. If you hope to have an impact on them, there must be deep love that motivates your soul. Otherwise, you won't be inclined to sacrifice much for the gospel. But we do this because we want to please God, not because we want to be seen by men. We want to please God and see others walk worthily of his kingdom. And so relationships matter a lot. Friendships matter a lot. Taking the time to cultivate them. It also means that if your pastor preaches the word to you, but he's standoffish and unapproachable, well, unwilling to come alongside you and help you when you need it, then I'm not really providing gentle pastoral care if I'm like that. It means if you're a bold social media warrior regarding the truth of the Bible or Bible doctrine, but you've never invited someone to your house to share a meal, or you've never come alongside someone and just nudged them and said, hey, how are you doing today? How can I pray for you? Then you're not really providing gentle effective gospel ministry to their souls. Or if you see your brother in need, and like it says in the book of James, you essentially say, well, go, be warmed and fed, but you don't actually lift a finger to meet their needs, then you're not demonstrating this gentle concern of a shepherd who gently carries the lambs in his arms. Each of you must, and it might sound funny to think of it this way, but each of you must be like a mother to the people you see around you and serve with the gospel. Relationships matter. And so are you imparting your life to anybody? Or are you simply living your life with your eyes on your own needs and wants only, and closing your eyes and your heart to others? Paul's like a nursing mother to them. This was gentle gospel ministry. The next thing he talks about is that it was sacrificial. Verse 9. This sacrificial element includes a refusal to become an unnecessary burden to others, or a burden that would hinder others from coming to the faith or growing in the faith. Because they become so dear to him, Paul could be willing to sacrifice for them. Gentle gospel ministry will involve, from time to time and according to the circumstances, a refusal to burden others, but to take that burden upon yourself. Verse 9, in Paul's case, it says he was laboring night and day when he stayed with the Thessalonians. Acts 18 says that Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so Paul, knowing that this is a new, tender mission work, knowing that these are new converts, knowing a lot more about their situation than is revealed in the text, he says, no, it's not going to be good for me to seek any type of remuneration for preaching the gospel. He could have made demands, he says, as apostles of Christ, but no, he doesn't. He sacrifices to avoid being a hindrance, a financial burden to them. Ministering the gospel to others, brothers and sisters, will cost something. There will be a personal cost to your life and to your comfort, sometimes to your money, to your finances, to your time. And when you think about what Jesus did, leaving the halls of glory for a time, emptying himself during his time of earthly ministry to take on humanity. Wow. It says he emptied himself. Not of his divinity, but he emptied himself of some of the divine glory, the divine prerogatives, if you will, that he had from all eternity of the Son of God that were inherently his. And so a gospel ministry that is gentle like this says, if Jesus left the halls of heaven, and if Paul endured imprisonment and worked with his hands to preach the gospel in a way that could never be labeled as a disguise for greed, Jesus walks among sinners, Paul works with his hands, then we're called today to evaluate our willingness to sacrifice the things that are familiar to us, the things that are fun sometimes, in order to serve others, what we like, our preferences, in order to show genuine, real world, real life concern and care for believers in need, or to unbelievers who often really respond more when they see our love and when they see our deeds than when they hear our words. They usually need them in that order. Gentle gospel ministry is given to sacrifice. But then verse 10, it's also given to holiness. To holiness. Not only did Paul's love for the Thessalonians drive him to labor night and day with his own hands, but it also drove him to become an example to them in his character and his conduct. It wasn't just what he said. He backed it up by his actions. And so keeping in step with the idea that this is Paul's defense, this is Paul's apologia, he calls both the church and God himself as witnesses. It's sort of like a formal judicial proceeding. You might say, he's like saying, okay, these people are saying these lies about me. No, God saw it. God sees it. You know it. You were there. His behavior was devout, just, and blameless, he says. Again, he's not claiming sinless perfection. No human leader, no pastor, no elder, no deacon, no mom, no dad, no teacher, no president, no judge, no nobody, Nobody can be sinless like Jesus. But these words together, taken as a whole, devout toward God, just and upright in the way he treated other people, and couldn't be blamed with any serious scandalous behavior, all of these indicate that Paul was the real deal. That Paul was not a charlatan or a flatterer. He wasn't perfect, but he was the man called by God to minister to them. See, if you try to tell people that the Bible is true, but your life is full of scandal and sin, it would probably be better not to say anything until you repent and get your life in order. When I was a teenager, I had orthodox views about the Bible and Jesus. I had even made a public profession of faith in Christ before the church, but I was living in open sin. And all my buddies knew that. Now, I could sit at the lunch table and argue with them that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus was the only way of salvation. But they would snicker when they saw my life and say, "You say you believe this, but you don't live it." See, you'll never, of course, be perfect. And this doesn't mean that you have to attain sinless perfection to reach out with the gospel, but it does mean you get serious about holiness. It means you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God about the sins you struggle with. And sometimes it even means, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, we just touched on it. Sometimes it means you confess your sins to one another. You bring someone else in for accountability on your life. Relationships matter. You can't just do that with everyone. But are you the kind of person that someone in the church would be willing to come up to and say, "Brother or sister, I struggle with this. Can you help me? Can you pray for me?" Accountability sometimes is necessary. If this means going to people you've offended, then do it. Or if you've sinned against someone and you need to seek forgiveness, it means doing this. If it means making restitution, then you do that. Because when people see you're serious about integrity, about doing the right thing, about holiness, when they see the content of your words matching up with the conduct of your life, then you're doing what Paul refers to as walking worthily of God. Otherwise, you're dishonoring God's holy name in the midst of the world, and you're bringing harm on God's people. You're hindering the gospel, in fact, if you remain unrepentant in that way. Paul says, "Let the church, let the world, and let the Lord see how seriously you want to walk worthy of God, and let the words of your lips match up with the works of your life." This is gentle gospel ministry. This is what it looks like from your church leaders, but from you towards others. Gentle gospel ministry, also, verses 11 and 12, he mentions, is instructive. It's as attentive as a father. Verses 11 and 12, Paul brings back the family analogy. He's spoken about how he'd sort of been like a mother to them, but he's also been a father to them as spiritual children. He'd been tender like a nursing mother, but here the focus is on how an attentive father looks after his children, looks after his family, and instructs them in the home. And Paul is saying, I've been a father to you. He reminds them what this looked like. He uses three words. He exhorted them. He comforted them. He charged them. To exhort, we often use that word. It maybe has a little harsh sound in English. It doesn't mean rebuke or chastise, but to exhort means to appeal to be passionate about something and to come alongside someone and urge them along. The word for comforting means just that, to come along and encourage someone who's going through a problem or through a trial. To charge someone is to teach or call upon them to do the right thing. These are all things that a good father does for his children. And a father like this must know his children. He must be present among them to know where they're wrong and need to be instructed, or where they're down and need encouragement, or when they need someone to just kind of urge them on and charge them and say, look, this is the right thing to do. Don't be afraid to do it. And Paul's goal here isn't really so much to teach fathers how to be good fathers, although we can grab a lot about fathering from this. But some of you, think about this, who have never been biological fathers, might be in the way you conduct yourselves and the way you speak, you might be the closest thing to a good father that some people may ever know, even if you're a girl, even if you're a female, a woman. You know, Paul could sort of adopt a female imagery there. You know, I was tender, right? Men can be tender and ought to be. Fathers can and ought to be tender. Mothers can be bold and firm and teach and instruct. You might be the closest thing to a good parent that anyone ever, that some people ever see. And so Paul cared enough to know their burdens, their sorrows, and their needs to be able to say, I was like a father to you. I paid as much attention to you as a good dad would to his own kids. In a special way, every minister, elder, and deacon has this as a particular calling towards you and the church. Because we've been called by God, we've been elected by the people to be this way. And every Christian needs to minister to others in this way. Young people, really young kids, you need to learn this with regard to your friends, especially little kids. You know, your friends aren't just your playmates. I mean, they can be your buddies and you can play with them, but you need to think of them as people sometimes who you might need to act like a father or a mother to. I mean, if they're down and they won't come back up, you need to encourage them like a mom or a dad would encourage you when you're sad. Or if they're trying to persuade you to do the right, to do the wrong thing, or other kids to do the wrong thing, you need to tell them, no, the Bible says this is wrong. We're not going to do that. See, Paul is saying, this is how the Lord Jesus ministered among us, and as his official representative to you, this is how I labored among you, and each of you then in union with Jesus by faith, you're given power by the Spirit, and you're given a calling to represent the good news of Jesus this way and to instruct one another as a father does his children. The last point is found in verse 12. It's that gentle gospel ministry is really kingdom oriented. What does that mean? It's kingdom oriented. And how do we get that from the text? Well, at the end of verse 12, we see the whole point of the gentle boldness of Jesus and Paul. We're called to walk worthy as citizens of the heavenly kingdom of God now, with a view toward the glory of the last day. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Kingdom, then, and glory, well, I don't want them to just be abstract concepts to you. Because Paul says, in a way, these things are yours right now. Not fully, not as they will be at the last day, but you get to taste them now. So what does that mean? Well, this means that the kingdom of God is now. And Jesus taught us this when he began his ministry. And remember how both John the Baptist and Jesus said, what did they say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Messiah's here. Jesus is Messiah. And he's the king. And so he brings the kingdom with him. And he calls you and me who believe into that kingdom. See, Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as God's Messiah, he was strong enough to defeat the devil. Remember, that's what he does right away to initiate his ministry. He goes out and he defeats the devil. He says, yes, indeed, I am strong enough to be the Messiah. I am strong enough to bring you back into the kingdom and to assert my kingdom and my dominion over all. The lamb who was slain, Jesus, was not slain because he was weak. Anything but it. Gentleness should never, ever be mistaken for weakness. My grandmother was 4'10" on my mother's side. She was just a little thing. And gentle as a lamb, a smile that would light up the room, a sweet lady, gentle as a lamb, but fierce as a lion when it came to disciplining her two sons, who by their teens were both a foot taller than she was. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross because he was weak. No, Revelation says, speaks of the line of the tribe of Judah, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom began when he came in humility. And so this means he was gentle because he chose to be. He was gentle because he's loving. He was gentle because he's caring. He could have crushed the world in a moment. But he came in love and gentleness. He died for your sin because he wanted to deliver you from the wrath to come, which is due to each one of us. And he brings us into a kingdom that is full of grace and humility and mercy and forgiveness and healing. And so when the call to repent and believe comes to you, it's a call to enter into his kingdom today before he comes back in judgment. And Paul's saying to the Thessalonians and everyone who believes, this is the kingdom you're called into, and this is the glory that you're called unto. We only have a beginning taste of that kingdom and that glory today. We don't get its fullness, but it's a true and real taste. Now, so what is the practical implication then of having this kingdom orientation to your life? Where does the rubber meet the road? It means that when you stand up boldly for Jesus wherever you are, at home or at work or at school, whatever your calling is, wherever you rub shoulders with people, you can do it confidently. You can overcome your fear because the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's got your back. You can be bold for Christ because he's even more bold for you. He's already called you into his kingdom and glory, and he gives you a taste of it now. His Spirit is enabling you even now to walk worthy of God and his kingdom. It's something that you work towards, but he's not giving it to you as some type of goal. You have to be a certain way to get into the kingdom and to get to heaven. He's saying it's yours now. Taste it, savor it, and live now like it. It also means that if you're not feeling so bold or acting so boldly for Jesus, that we can gently remind ourselves in our own hearts, we can gently remind each other. Don't be afraid. Stand firm for Jesus wherever you're called to serve, because we're in this together as brothers and sisters. Do not fear. The Lamb of God laid down his life for you in humility to take away your shame and your fear and your self-pride. He's risen from the grave as well. Death could not hold him. And so having this kingdom orientation gives you confidence. It also enables you to practice not only boldness, but also gentleness in serving others. Because you learn that this world and this life are not all there is. If my comfort gets sacrificed on the altar of service to others, it's okay. This world and these things that I love to do and like to do, well, I might have to sacrifice some of that because I'm looking forward to this eternity in glory. We look forward to an eternity in glory with each other and with the Lord. And so this gentle lamb who laid down his life for sinners, remember, he's the bold lion of the tribe of Judah. And because your faith in Jesus unites you to him with a union that cannot be dissolved ever, you are sons and daughters of that kingdom. And so everything you do for him, what Paul calls the works of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope, it's all done to please God and to help others learn to please him. And so everyone ought to be providing care for one another in the church. And when we do so, we should do so with glory in mind. When the new heavens and new earth commence, when all the world finally recognizes that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there will be no more sin, no more temptation. We won't misuse our boldness and turn it into tyranny, and our gentleness won't be fear or becoming a doormat. Everyone who knows Jesus will have no more sin in their lives. Satan will no longer be hindering the gospel. We can even say that as we experience this first fruits taste of glory, when we see the Holy Spirit working in us more and more, making us more and more like Jesus, when we boldly say no to sin, when we boldly say, I live this way because I follow Jesus and I believe in the Bible, and when we gently correct those who have believed a lie or fallen into sin, or when we humbly confess our own sins, Or when we forgive people again and again and again who have let us down, refusing to give up on them. See, this is what his kingdom is like. And this is what glory will be like in perfect. So if you're not a Christian, you're not in this kingdom, and his wrath is still upon you, you won't see glory unless you turn away from your idols and serve the living and true God by putting your faith in the gentle yet bold Jesus who went to the cross to die for the sin of all who trust in him, the same Jesus who conquered death and rose from the grave. But if you are a Christian already, and the good news for you is that this kingdom and glory are yours now. You taste them in this life, and when Jesus returns, you'll have it in fullness. It will all be perfected. You will perfectly serve and acknowledge Jesus as King, and you will see, you will be reflected. Jesus will be reflected to you. You will be reflected to him perfectly. You will see him face to face. His glory will be reflected back on you. May the Holy Spirit give each one of us, brothers and sisters, power and strength to walk this way, to walk worthy of the God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, we delight in you, we praise you, and we thank you, and we ask that as you have encouraged us and shown us the way to go, that by your Holy Spirit's power, we would live out of the things that are true of us. You've called us into your kingdom and glory. Now make us live boldly and gently for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.